that is where Trinity has a lot of her savings up there with them, because they partner with local churches when it comes to the resources. And they give material resources to individuals and churches on when it comes to finances, and they partner with us in making disciples in that way. So I'm thankful for John and his ministry. He's preached God's word, he's pastored churches in Mississippi, and he has this new position, and I'm so thankful that he's going to be able to come and share with us for our last message on stewardship. We've been looking at stewardship throughout November. He's going to come and share God's word regarding stewardship. They have three sons, 21, 16, and 11. And he has one beautiful wife, Tracy. We're so thankful to have you. John?
Thank you.
Come share.
Please
welcome him
as he comes. It is indeed an honor to be here today, and I appreciate your pastor giving me the opportunity. I am John Branning. I'm the executive director of the Methodist Foundation in Ridgeland. If you don't know what that is, our foundation was created over 55 years ago to partner with Methodist churches and organizations to maximize investment opportunities, to create endowments, scholarship programs, stewardship. That's what we do. And we partner, and we're proud to have Trinity as one of our partners. The question I always get asked, especially in this season, is our money safe? And the answer to that is yes, it is. It is safe. We are a separate organization, and we work with different Methodist branches that can partner with us as well. My CFO is here, Dr. Todd Marion, and if you have any questions for him afterwards, he'll be glad to answer anything on that. I was a lead pastor for 27 years in this conference, served. My last church was at Central and Meridian. I was there for 9 years before being in this position for the last two. I also served in 2007. I joined the United States Army as a chaplain. I've done two tours in Iraq, and have been in for 17 years serving in different areas in the United States Army. And that's been one of my great privileges. One thing that I have found is that we really don't like to talk about money in the church. It's more taboo than any other subject that we have. In fact, I'll never forget, I pastored in Crystal Springs, and one of the guys would always come up to me, and October was when we would do our stewardship time. And he would come up to me and he would say, "Pastor," he said, "I just want you to know," he said, "I'll be back in November because I'm not listening to you for a whole month talk to me about money." And that's how serious it was for him. He didn't want to fool with that. He didn't want to touch that. And the reason is because we've really struggled as the church to admit that we're rich. I mean, we won't admit it. And the reason is that if I ask you, how much money do you need to be rich, you will probably give me the answer just a little bit more than what I've got, period. Because we can't close that gap between the two. But here's a startling number. Did you know that if you make more than $37,000 as a couple, as a family unit, you make more than 97% of the world? 97% of the world doesn't even come close to that. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. Don't get me wrong. God just tells us to be good at it. That's the key. Be good at what He has given to us. Because ultimately, we've got to answer, can we trust God with everything? See, that's what the disciples did. The disciples always struggled. They knew there was something special about Jesus. They saw the way that He preached. They saw the miracles that He did. And they always would go back and say, "Hey, you know, but can we?" And Jesus would tell them, He would say, "You have very little faith, don't you? What more do I need to do for you to make you see and believe?" Did you know the more generous you are, the happier you'll be? I mean, that's just a fact. The more generous you are, the nicer you are with your words, the kindness that you can give, the generosity that you can show, it makes you a happier person, and everybody would like to be happy. And today I wanted to share with you one of the great principles of creating a legacy and connecting our communities. And it's all about the principle of sowing and reaping. Andy Stanley is one of my favorite preachers, and I don't know if you know Andy, but he's at North Point in Atlanta. His daddy was Charles. He was over at First Baptist until his passing. But Andy, I got to hear him a few years ago, and Andy tells a story in his book, Field of Gold, about a man named Jeremiah Clary. And Jeremiah Clary was living in the Oklahoma Panhandle. And it was the time of not only the Great Depression, but it was also a time to where from 1920 to 1931, 100 million acres of farmland had been destroyed because of poor cultivation practices, and secondly, because of a great drought that had happened. And Jeremiah Clary was a wheat farmer. He was a wheat farmer. He had, for the last 5 years, not received any income for his family. In fact, he was in his barn looking, and he was staring at his last bag of seed. And he was staring at that seed, and his mind began to race away. He was thinking about his children. He was thinking about, if I plant this last bag of seed, and it doesn't grow, I have nothing. We'll have nothing. We'll end up with absolutely nothing. And all of a sudden, fear grips him. And when fear grips us, it makes us irrational. And our mind will start wandering in places, and we'll start going down paths that we never should have ever been. And there he is with his last seeds that he has. Will he plant it or will he not? Well, we'll pause there with that story. We constantly struggle with fear to sow. That's what we do. You know, we struggle with the fear to sow because fear has always been the one principle that an enemy of ours uses against growing our faith. And if this fear affects our generosity, it distances us from other followers. It distances us from people who are not in relationship with Jesus. And all you and I have today is influence. That's it, you know. You're never going to be able to just take your Bible and convince somebody. You're never going to be able to just tell them a story and somebody have this aha moment. It's very rare. Instead, you live in a world full of skeptics, a world that's looking at us, a world that wants to see something different. Can we live different than our culture, especially when it comes to the generosity that we have? Can we really be different with that? Because we drive the same kind of cars, don't we? We live in the same neighborhoods. We work side by side with those who are not followers at all. And they're looking to see, how do we prioritize that one thing that this nation has so much of? How do we prioritize the wealth? We have to understand this. If we keep living in the what ifs of life, about what may happen, the what ifs, we will never be released from fear. Because that's all what ifs is, you know? And we ask it all the time, well, what if I need this? What if this would happen? What if I don't have enough? What if my seeds don't make? It's a dangerous place to be. So I've known people in my life that they would get paid time off. Do y'all get paid time off? Some of you? If you get paid time off and you can book it. I've seen people that would get to the end of their career and they're going to take retirement and they have to burn so much paid time off because they were fearful that they may need that somewhere. And now they're not in good enough shape to really enjoy it. You know, they could have used it at some other point, but the what ifs always gets us, doesn't it? What if this would happen? The Bible addresses over and over about God calling us to be generous stewards and not fearful owners, period. About generous stewards, not fearful owners. In fact, you really don't own anything. Did you know that? You can tell me, you can say, oh no, Mr. Brandon, when I leave, I own 10,000 acres of land. Well, you may do, but if you don't pay those land taxes, you see if you own it for long. It's going to happen. You don't pay your house note, your car note. You know, what do we really own? And God tells us in His Word, He's like, don't get wrapped up around this. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, that's why Jesus exemplified that to His disciples. He told them, He said, why are you worrying about those things that even I have clothed the birds of the air? And even Solomon in all of his greatness was not as beautiful as the lilies that are around. And don't you know that you're above that in the eyes of God? Don't you believe that I can take care of that? Why don't you, let's go back to that question, why don't you trust me with this? Only when we move past the tension of fear do we enter the world of faith. We have to understand also the law of harvest. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that we looked at, he commends them for their generosity to another church in another city. But he writes them and he says, I feel like that there's some tension going on with your generosity. I feel like that you're feeling pressured to do something. And he said, God's not pressuring you to do any of this. In fact, this is simply the challenge that you have been given. This is the opportunity that you have. This is the moment that you can prove that everything that you have been telling the people around you that you love is really real when it comes to your wealth. That it doesn't control you. That it's just that one thing that you can leverage in this world to bring other people to follow Him. And this was what we were known for in the beginning, folks. You know, it's a miracle that we even exist. First 300 years, there was no Bible. You know, there were no church buildings. There were just simple movements of people that were followers of Jesus. And they were known as followers of the way. In fact, some of the historical data that we have about writers, like Roman emperor, he wrote in his journal, he said, we've got a problem with these followers of the way. He said, you believe they're taking care of their sick and our sick too? They're caring for them so much that I'm fearful that we're not going to have a religion left because of how many people are following Jesus because of them. The law of harvest applies to giving. And that's what it is. There's three takeaways I want you to get with this. First of all, Paul says that if we give, once we apply it and it gives, if we give generously, we're going to receive something back in return for participating in it directly. And this is probably one of the most misunderstood scriptures, or at least it's been leveraged. And for some reason, we came up with the idea that if I give 10%, I'm going to get 15% back because I get a bonus. You know, my dividend is going to be higher if I do this. And that's not what the scripture says. In fact, Paul's telling those individuals, he's like, if you let go of this area of your life, if you won't let this control you, he said, God's going to give you something back that you never imagined possible. He's going to take that burden off. But we love stuff, don't we? Man, we love stuff so much, we don't know what to do with it. It's hard to get rid of our stuff. A few years ago, they had a commercial, and you might remember it on the television. But it was a commercial about a family that goes into their house, and they look around, and there's clutter everywhere. I mean, it's just everywhere. Toys, clothes, you name it. And they look at each other, and they say, you know what we need? You know, we need to compound all of this stuff. And so they go buy all of these boxes. You know, some plastic box up, and they consolidate it down, and they hide it up under the bed, and they put it, and then they look around, and all their stuff's not there, and they say, you know what we need? More stuff. We just need some more stuff. And that's going to make everything better. Is that really the way it works? In your life, is that really the way it works? Do people watch the stock market go up and down, and they, you know, and it doesn't bother them if it dips? And so I guess not having more. I've got a nephew who's hilarious with his. He said, when you don't have any money, Uncle John, he said, banking crisis don't bother you. You know, doesn't bother you. And I said, well, that's one way to look at it, isn't it? That's one way. Paul was telling people, God can give you something that you've never had. He had previously talked about a peace that came only from Him, a peace that nobody else could ever give. He tells those who sow a handful of seeds, expect an appropriate crop in return because it's principle, because God will entrust you with more. Now, the second takeaway is that Paul teaches us that generous giving aligns our lives with God's agenda. And Paul quotes Psalm 112, and he reminds them, he says, God is concerned with the poor and the Great Commission. God desires to partner with us. It's for the transformation of the world. It is to leave that legacy, a legacy that no one else can leave. It's that legacy of Jesus. It's that legacy of doing more and being more. And then God said, I'll give you more. And not for you to be rich. It's not leveraging for you to be rich. He's just going to give you more, and he said, I'm going to come back for more. If you had a business, the principle would work this way. If you have good food and good service, the possibility of you coming back again is high. And that's all Jesus is saying. That's all Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if I can trust you with this, then I'm going to give you more. And fear can hold us back. Fear can hold us back from our generosity. The more generous you are, the happier you will be. The more you sow, the more you will reap. Andy Stanley, he finishes the story. He tells the story, and he said, there he is, Jeremiah, looking at his last bag of seed. Fearful. The gate of planting is very narrow. If he doesn't get it in the ground soon, it's not going to germinate, and everything's going to be lost. But maybe he should take that bag of seed back to the store and get paid for it and get a little bit of money, because at least then he would have something. He doesn't know what to do. So he bows his head and he begins to pray. And as he prays, he lifts his head. He grabs his bag of seed. He gets on his McCormick tractor and begins to plant. And he plants. He gets back into the barn and there he waits. He waits with this irrational fear, but trusting God. And then 5 months later, he walks out into this field. And he said he touched it with his hand and he said it looked like a field of gold. And he said there it was. More wheat that had ever been produced in that county happened that year. All because he trusted. He trusted. The question today that I leave you with, in all of this, do we really trust God? The disciples struggled with it. We struggle with it at times. But after the resurrection, Jesus said, you know you can trust me. And you can trust him even in this. So I hope this year, when it comes to Trinity and every church that we have, is that we're known for more generosity, more kindness, more love, more of the good things, more of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, thanking you for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for giving us all that we have. And now, Lord, may we give it back. May we leverage it so that others can come to follow you. And we'll do this in your name, the name which is above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.